Good morning, welcome you, glad you're here with us. Again, my name is Zach, I'm the lead pastor here at Red Door, and we are kicking off a series today. The series for us is going to be about 4 or 5 weeks, and we're calling it Revealed. And I know for most of us, I think the uncertainty of the future leads us always to this question of what should I do, or what is this I'm supposed to take, and what decision I'm supposed to do, what job, who am I to marry? All these questions kind of consume us, and if you're like me, I've always kind of done this, and this is actually not right, but you'll get this because I think you'll follow me, but I would do many times of saying, God, if you want me to take this job, I want you to have a red car drive by and honk twice when I walk down the street, because then I'll know that that is what you want me to do. And so you're like, wow, Zach, you're crazy. Like, seriously? But I think all of us probably have some level of that. Maybe you were the type of person where you'd grab the Bible and you'd say, you'd open it up and be like, right there. Okay, is this what you're telling me to do, God? And we use these kind of ideas because we're so ingrained. We want to know what it is that God wants us to do. Whether it's a college we picked, a spouse, a job, a place we're supposed to live, a career change, a different home, a different situation, whatever it might be for you, we have these questions that you and I are faced with, wondering what it is that God wants me to choose, what God wants me to do. And over the next few weeks, my heart is for us to understand and discover what is God's will. This question is kind of a Christian elusive answer of this idea of what is God's will. What is it? What does that look like? How do I discover it? How do I decide it? How do I live within God's will? And what happens if I don't choose correctly? What happens if I don't get it right? We want to discover these questions. And my heart, like I said, is for us to discover. It's going to be a little bit unique. I want it to be very practical for us. I would say 90% of the times I meet with people, going through situations, understanding things, this is the key foundation that most people struggle with. How do I know? How do I know for sure? And so I want us to discover that. And I believe this is a key idea that we can write this down. If you're taking notes, you can jot this down. But I believe at the core of all this that there is a desire in every human being, a heart for divine guidance. I believe in every one of us, there is this desire for divine guidance in our life. A divine guidance. Our lives, I believe, so many times are shaped and formed, and many times the way we view God's will really determines how we pursue Him, how we live it, how we decide, how we choose. And so if we don't understand the concept of how we do that, then it becomes this guessing game. And I want us to discover today, how do we understand what God's will is? And here's the key I want us to think about, is that the idea of God's will is many times shaped and formed by our expectations and our preconceived ideas. They're shaped and formed by these expectations we have. They're shaped and formed by our preconceived notions that we all create. There are things that all of us have these preconceived ideas that shape and form how we decide, how we live, how we choose certain things, how we decide on certain things, are all usually based on these expectations and preconceived ideas. So I want to give us some examples, okay? These are some examples. Hopefully we'll answer some questions that you've been wondering about. And the first one is this, is that how many of you have heard this phrase, that you only use 10% of your brain? Anyone have ever heard that? Oh, wow, good number of us. There's an idea that people think and say that we only use 10% of our brain. Now, the brain weighs a couple of pounds, yet it uses around 20% of the oxygen and glucose the body requires. And brain scans actually show that our brain, the entire brain, is very active. Okay? And during the course of an entire normal day, our brain is being used 100% of the time. There is no such thing as that our brain is only working 10%. You use the entire part of your brain, but we think, well, we only use 10% of it. Here's another one, and parents, if you have kids, you know this. Sugar makes your kids crazy. Anyone heard that before? We all the time, I always give Sarah, my wife, a hard time because she'll say, don't give kids sugar, they'll be off the wall, bouncing off the wall, right? Don't give them any sugar because they're going to be super, super hyper. Well, there isn't any evidence to prove that sugar makes you hyper, okay? If you have disagreements, we can show you some research articles, but it actually shows that there is no tie with the amount of sugar with your behavioral things. Now, I'm not saying that that means, kids, that you can give them as much sugar as you want. We understand that sugar is still not a healthy option, but sugar has no key ingredient part to create hyperness in a kid, okay? My kids love this, and I explain this to them, that sugar, now you can eat sugar anytime you want because it doesn't make you crazy. I know some parents would be like, yeah, right, I don't believe this, my kids are hyper. Here's a third one. This idea that lightning never strikes the same place twice. How many have heard that phrase before? Okay, good number of you. I have as well. This is false. Lightning tends to strike the same place over and over again. The Empire State Building says on average gets hit 100 times a year of lightning. Okay, so the idea is that any tall structure or tree or whatever it might be are prone to be hit by lightning because of its height and its conducting ability. So just because it hit once does not mean that you won't be struck again. Now, I get the idea was to a person, but typically lightning strikes multiple times. Here's a fourth one. I think we'd all seen this. If a jellyfish stings you, peeing on it will help alleviate the pain. How many have heard that? Okay. I would say most of us are probably referring to the Friends episode, right? Yeah. Now, it makes for a really good TV episode and idea, but doctors say it does nothing. It actually can cause it to be worse if you do that, and also embarrassing. But that actually doesn't help the cause of a jellyfish sting. The last one is this, and maybe you agreed, when I lived in college, I lived by this. If you drop your food on the floor, it's safe to eat it if you pick it up within 5 seconds, right? 5 second rule, anyone? Does anybody want to test that out this morning? You know, some spaghetti or mashed potatoes, you know, something really runny and slimy. There's no science to this. It's just an idea of picking up the food. But they actually say that salmonella is one of the most common things on the floor that could be very harmful to you. They say that salmonella can actually live up to a week on the floor. So many of us are going to go home and mop our floors now, right? See, these preconceived ideas, even though they're fun and kind of a playful to kind of get the idea, I think all of us realize how easily these can shape who you are. Maybe as a kid you grew up, your mom said, don't go outside when it's cold with your hair wet, because you'll catch a cold, right? Or if you swallow your gum, it's going to sit in your stomach for 7 years. These little things, for many of us as a kid, I remember even today, it triggers these, you know, flashbacks in your life of like, don't swallow your gum, otherwise I'll have this giant wad of gum in my stomach. Well, that's not true, but they shape how we determine things, how we live certain ways. And I want us to understand that preconceived ideas and expectations many times shape what we think and how we decide things. And the same idea is applied to how we understand God's will. For most of us, we have preconceived ideas of what God's will is and how to understand it. And I would challenge us to say, maybe our ideas, our preconceived notions, aren't correct. Maybe they aren't quite what they actually need to be. See, I think this, a lot of people, many of us, live imprisoned to our preconceived notions of how God's will works. Too often, I believe, we overcomplicate God's will for our lives. And many of us, if you look at this as a target, I know some of you guys won't be able to see, and some of you watching online won't be able to see this, but if we view God's will as a giant bullseye, okay? If we view this as God's will, that we're trying to get to God's will, we look at this target, and we say God's will is the bullseye. And to hit this bullseye is going to require you and I to have pinpoint accuracy to hit it exactly in the middle. What happens is our entire existence, our entire effort, our entire focus is on this idea of hitting this target of God's Well, most of us in this room are probably not great marksmen or markswomen or great shooting the gun or bow and arrow, but to hit a bullseye is a challenge. To hit a bullseye is very difficult. That's why it's so small. And for most of us, if we look at this and we relate it to our life, how many times in our life are we going to hit that bullseye? But we're going to spend all of our effort, all of our ability, all of our focus, all of our drive to trying to hit that bullseye. And I would challenge us in this idea. Is that really the purpose of God's will? Because I would challenge us again that most of us are going to miss the mark. Most of us are not going to hit the bullseye of God's specific will. Most of us are going to struggle to do that. What happens is if our concept of God's will is all about hitting that bullseye, I find that most of us become paralyzed by the fear of missing it. I believe that we become paralyzed with the idea of missing this target. The fear of, what if I don't hit it? What if I miss it? What if I don't get it? What happens if I hit here? Did I ruin my life forever? What if I marry the wrong spouse? What if I choose the wrong job? Am I going to miss it completely? And I find in most people, that fear consumes us. That fear, I believe, is the opposite of God's will for our life. This fear and this idea of, what if I choose wrong? Did I ruin God's will for me? Did I ruin God's plan? Did I mess everything up? Are there consequences of decisions? Yes. I'm not saying that, you know, that if you choose wrong, everything's fine and you don't have any consequences. There are. But we get so consumed with this target, what happens is, for most of us, we miss it. And this fear of, what do I do? Did I ruin everything? That I completely ruin my plan for the rest of my life because I missed the mark. What we need to understand is this, is God's general will for us has already been revealed to us, okay? 98% of God's will has already been revealed to us in God's scripture. It's already been given to us, and what happens is we bypass that and we want God's specific will for my life. I think one of the challenges in the American church is this, is that we separate God's will for us with God's ways of life, with God's command, with God's direction. You see, we focus so much on God's will that we miss out on everything that God has already revealed to us. And what happens so many times that I find in my own life is that I want God to tell me exactly what I'm supposed to do, but yet I ignore everything that's been communicated and given to us in the Word of God. God, I know your Word says love your neighbor, but what car do you want me to buy? God, I know you call me to be humble and selfless and kind and merciful and compassionate, but God, I want to know what job I should take. God, I need to know where I need to move to. They're important questions, but so many times we treat God's ways as condiments. I'll add a little bit of this. God, I want my will, my focus, everything I want to do, my will, God, for my life is so important that your ways are good when I can get to them. Or if it helps me with my will, I'll add a little bit of love your neighbor, and I'll forgive once in a while, and I'll be gracious and merciful, but only if it helps me capture the will of me first. I think it's one of the most dangerous traps that we get into is that we separate God's ways from God's will. And we're going to look at this in the passage this morning in Colossians chapter 3. If you have a Bible, I encourage you to turn with me. Colossians chapter 3. If you don't, you can jump online, download our Red Door app, and follow on there or follow on the screen. We're going to look at a passage that I believe helps us, Paul teaches us, how to apply and how to actually look at God's will. Paul changes this idea for us that maybe God's will isn't so much about a specific plan for me, but it's more about becoming like Christ. Paul introduces this idea as that what if God's will is for me to become Christ-like, and that is his will for me, versus me trying to determine my specific personal guidance. I'm not saying it's wrong. That's a bad thing. But what if it's less about that and more about me being transformed into the image of Jesus? You know why I don't like that? Because this is hard. This requires change. This requires me to have to let go of the desires that I want. This requires me to let go of the things that I want to pursue. This requires me to let go and to allow God to transform. And a lot of times I've found in my own life, I'm not always ready to let go of what I want my will to be, what God's will is. We're going to discover this morning. I'll give you a little idea here before we jump into this. I believe this, that when we walk in God's ways, God's will is revealed. When I walk in God's ways, and we'll get to this more in a few minutes here, when I walk in God's ways and I live in his ways and I become more like Jesus and I obey and I walk with him, I believe when we do that, God's will for our lives begins to be revealed through that. But I would rather find out God's will and then choose to walk in his ways if I want to. That's what I think we all would prefer, right? We'd all want the blueprints, the plan, the details, without actually having to walk through it. But I believe Jesus does it this way to transform us. When we can understand his ways, live in his ways, our will, our desires, and his specific plan for me begins to be shaped through him. Does that make sense? Colossians chapter 3, verse 12, we'll read this passage. You can follow along here. Paul, I just took a portion of this, but Paul begins to help us understand how do we begin to walk in his ways. Okay? If I want to find God's will, I have to understand that I have to actually begin to walk in his ways. And what does that look like? And I love how Paul communicates this. He says this in verse 12. Therefore, as God's chosen people, okay? God's chosen people. God has chosen you. He's picked you. He's captured you. And you are his special person. He's chosen you, and he says, you're holy and dearly loved. And catch this next phrase. This is what's important. I love this picture that Paul gives. He says, clothe yourself. Okay? We're all wearing clothes this morning. Jesus, amen? Okay, this morning when you got up and you got dressed, you had to put on, you know, the pants, the socks, the shirt. It requires you to put on something. What does that mean? Is that you're replacing it. You're putting it on you. Okay? When football players get ready for game day, they put the pads on and they put the jersey on, and that jersey identifies them with what team they play for. And Paul's giving us that same idea. He says, okay, you're dearly loved, chosen people. Jesus died for you. He paid for your penalty. You are now his people. You're his children, which he dearly loves. Now, put on your jersey. Now, put on these specific things. And he says this. Clothe yourself with compassion or mercy, kindness, humility, gentleness, patience, and bear with each other and forgive one another if any of you have a grievance against someone. Forgive as the Lord forgave you, remember. And all these virtues, okay, all of them, put on love. Remember what we said with love is? Love isn't love until it's demonstrated. So put on all these things. The most important thing is put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, since as members of the body, you are called to peace. Be thankful. Let the message of Christ dwell among you richly as you teach and admonish one another with all the wisdom through psalms, hymns, songs from the Spirit, singing to God with gratitude in our hearts. And the last verse here is important. And whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God, Father, through him. Paul's description here, I believe, is communicating to people like you and I who celebrated last week Easter, those who have received Christ, who have asked for forgiveness, who have repented and turned to him. It says that God has given us a new life. The old life is gone, the new life is here. And now, Paul says, this is what you need to do. You want to become more like Jesus? You want to become more like what you're supposed to be, the will of your life? You need to put on compassion, mercy, patience, kindness, love. You need to put these on. These are now the qualities that define who you are. These are God's ways that he calls you to live. You put on these things that begin to shape who you are. Your focus is not necessarily the detailed specifics of what God wants you to do, but your focus becomes, how do I become humble? How do I show compassion? How do I love someone who's unlovable? How do I forgive? How do I do those things? Paul says you begin to walk in these things. I believe that God's ultimate concern is not to get you from point A to point B along the most easiest, comfortable, most secure path. Instead, his ultimate concern is that you and I would know him so deeply that we trust him more and more and ultimately be transformed into him. I don't believe God's concern in life is to get you from point A to point B with the easiest, most least resistant road. Instead, his main concern is that you would know him deeper, greater, and you'd be obedient, and ultimately begin to be transformed into his likeness. But we want, I want, A, B, C, D. But I believe that God wants us to get our eyes off of that and to get to know him, to follow him. I want to look at this diagram here, and this will kind of be a diagram that I want us to focus on. So I'm taking notes, you can jot this down. If we look at God's ultimate will, his plan for our life, it's a very basic idea, but look at it again like this target, okay? If we look at this idea of this outer target here as works, and we're not talking about religious works or anything like that. I'm talking about that this idea out here is God's sovereign plan, okay? God's sovereign plan are things that he will do. He's not held up by you. These are the things that he's going to do with or without you, and nothing's going to stop him. These are the things that his purpose, his plan will do. Things like creation, okay? He didn't need our permission to create. He didn't ask us for our input. He didn't ask us for our opinion. God created, okay? We have things like characters like Moses and Noah and Abraham. Amazing things that God did through his purposes and through his works. We have things like the birth of Jesus. Okay? He sent Jesus. Jesus was born of a virgin and lived here on earth with us. And then we celebrated last week, obviously, the resurrection. Something that God purposely did in his plan. Nothing will thwart those things. Those are the things that God will do. The second thing that we look at here on this target is God's ways. Okay? These are considered God's moral laws. Okay? These are things that we read, like the Ten Commandments, commands of Jesus throughout the entire Bible. God gives us his moral law. He gives us God's ways through the scripture. That's where we read things like love your neighbor, love your enemy, be merciful, be compassionate, be humble. You know, do not worship any other gods. Do not worship idols. All these things are God's moral laws that he gives us are his ways. And the last thing we see here is will. That's us. This is God's will for us. The things that, the personal guidance that I'm looking for what God wants me to do. And on some levels, I think I worry about years of ministry that so many times we have been consumed with this inner circle, like I talked about in the beginning. We have taught and trained and developed and focused so much on understanding what God, personal guidance for me, that we totally bypass God's ways. We totally miss out on all the things that God has revealed to us in the scripture. And my worry is so many times in my own life, I treat God's ways as a buffet item. Like I said, we treat them as, well, if I'm ready or if I want to, or if God's ways are going to actually help me accomplish my will, then I'll do it. Time out. If it gets too difficult, I'm not into that. God, I'll follow your ways, God, if it's convenient, if it's comfortable, if it fits within my timeline, then I'll do it. We ask questions and we seek what, and where, why. All these things become consumed with us. That's all we look at. When we look at this passage, as Paul says, he ends with that last phrase in verse 17. Whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it in the name of our Lord Jesus. He puts a great emphasis on his ways. A great emphasis of clothe yourself in compassion. Bear with one another. Be peaceful, kind, gentle. Do these things. Clothe yourself. Become transformed. Allow these things to adjust. And in the very end, he says, whatever you do, though, whatever car you buy, whatever job you choose, remember, do it in the name of our Lord Jesus. But what if? No, don't worry about what if. Be compassionate. Clothe yourself. Bear with each other's burdens. Forgive. And whatever you do, word or deed, do it in the Lord Jesus Christ. I believe this, and I want us to understand this morning, that the point is for us to walk with Jesus. John 15 says this. It says that, remain in me and I in you, and you can do nothing apart from me. To remain in Jesus, to walk with Jesus, to obey Jesus, to be with him is the key here. If we walk with him, our lives are completely swallowed up to him. Everything we do is swallowed up in his own, and we begin to go his way. I want us to look at this picture here, as you see this here. This diagram we see here, Proverbs says this. It says, in his heart, a man plans his course, the Lord determines his step. What I want us to look at here, what I want us to focus on this today and capture this idea of God's will is, what if our focus isn't our specific will, but it becomes his ways? What if everything we're focused in, all our effort, all our drive, all our desires, everything we do is focused on God's ways? If we focus everything into God's ways, I believe that as we begin to live his ways, his will, like I said, becomes revealed. When we focus on his ways, when we live and we walk in God's ways, our personal guidance, our will for our life becomes clear. We begin to see what it is God wants for us. We begin to see who he is and what his will is for us. God's not in heaven going, I'm gonna stick and hide this will so good that they'll never find it. Right? God's not up there going, ooh, I bet I can get them to look for it for years. I'm gonna hide it so well that they won't ever find out what their will is. No, I believe God wants you to find out his will. But what happens is we take God's will and we shape it in our desires. our efforts, our thinking, our abilities. And the flippants, we follow his ways, obey his word, let God transform us. His will begins to be shaped in us through his ways. But look at this list up here. I just kind of, not an exhaustive list here, but we ask, well, what are God's ways? These are just ones that I just jotted together. You could actually spend more and more time here, but these are just some of the simple things that we can see God's ways, and I guarantee you, none of you but myself have aced all this. Right? Oh, I guess I'm not humble right now, am I? So, love God with all your heart, mind, and soul. Do not steal. Do not lie. Do not covet. Do not worry. Don't judge. Be holy, he says. Be gentle. Be patient. Seek God first. Love one another. Do not slander. Offer hospitality. Be unified. Repent. Bear each other's burdens. Honor others. Be devoted to one another. I could spend a lifetime pursuing these. And I believe that you would be 100% in God's will. But Zach, what if God calls me to this country overseas? He may. But I believe it'll be revealed as you pursue these. Not the other way around. I believe when you discover God's will, it's because you've devoted time to focus and to follow and to walk in his ways. You're not going to ace all of them. You're not going to 100% always get it right. But when you begin to allow those things to focus, you begin to pursue, you begin to follow what God wants you to do, the word says that we become Christ-like. That we transform in his image. We begin to take on the characteristics and the virtues of Jesus. We begin to understand what it means to follow, to obey Jesus. If we do these things, like I said, his will becomes clear. I want to close this last little idea. Imagine if, you know, if you're taking notes down, jot this down. Imagine if our focus was not on when, where, and what. When am I going to get married? Where am I going to live? What job am I going to take? Which one's better for me? Which one pays more? When am I going to see this? And when am I going to have this? What if our focus wasn't on that, but rather on how I live? Focus more on why I go to work. Focus more on who am I serving? Who is this for? You see, just these six little questions, these two little parts here, if we begin to focus more on how I live my life, I believe the when gets answered. When we can live our life and begin to follow why I'm doing this, why I go to work, even though I don't like this and I don't want to do that, but I go there because I'm a light in that workplace, that I'm an encourager, that I'm doing it because God calls me to submit to my leaders. When you begin to do the why, the where is answered. You focus on who you do this for, the what is answered. We can change our thinking. Get rid of the preconceived ideas that God's will is all I'm focused on. We begin to believe that I just need to focus on following his ways. And God's will be revealed. It changes how you view things. The idea is like 10% of your brain gets used. Peeing on someone who gets a jellyfish sting. Chewing bubble gum and swallowing it. I believe it can become free. We understand that God's specific will for my life, he has something for us. He designed us all with purpose. But it's all about me walking in his ways. It frees us. This morning, as I close, I want to end with this thought. Next week, we're going to focus more on, once we walk in his ways, how do we begin to decide? What do we use to make decisions? There are influences and there are people and there's things in our life that God gives us to actually make correct decisions. And we're going to talk more about that next week. But my prayer for you this morning is this. Maybe you're here and this will has been the focus of your life. And you've been thinking about, well, should I do this? Should I not do that? I hear a lot of people all the time, young people, who will say, you know, what if, should I marry this person or not? What if I marry the wrong person? Well, just to give you an idea, if one of us married the wrong person, it has been a chain reaction from that point on that we've all married the wrong person, if that's the thought, right? And it's not so much about that, but it's more about God transforming you. If you're here today and you're thinking, you know what, today I want to understand, I want to know God's will, but I need to learn to submit to His ways. This morning I want to pray for us. As we begin to dive into His Word, and I would encourage you to, if you want to know more about His ways, begin to open up the Bible. Begin to read what Jesus spoke as He was on earth, as He walked with His disciples. He began to teach us what your life should look like. Paul gave us a great, go back and read Colossians. Clothe yourself with humility and kindness and compassion. You just pick one of those this week. I guarantee you it's going to be the longest week of your life. Seriously. You think you're really good at being compassionate? Ask God to show you this week. You'll be faced in situations where you're thinking, oh, why did I pick compassion this week? I have no compassion for people. Try patience, try kindness, try humility. Focus on one of those and begin to go, God, I want to begin to really walk in your ways. God will begin to show you areas of your life that need adjustment. Fully walk in His ways means you surrender to it and become obedient to it. This week I want to challenge you. Look at His ways. Maybe you have this big question mark in your life right now. Wondering when and where and what. I would challenge and encourage you. What if you submit that to God and say, I'm going to obey your ways. I'm going to give you that. You'll reveal it when the time is right. See what will happen in your heart this morning. Amen. Why don't you stand? I'll close the prayer this morning.